Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS, Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning on this fine Monday morning. You are tuned into Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And as we are each Monday, we're joined by a man who's affectionately known as the Bible Geek, talking about Mark Hart, of course, the Executive Vice President for Life Teen International. Mark has written numerous books, an award-winning author, as a matter of fact, and a very sought-after speaker. And we are delighted that week in and week out he takes time to share with us on these Monday Ask the Bible Geek sessions. And Mark, good morning. Welcome to the program.
Oh, how is everything in Nebraska?
Doing great, thank you.
Oh, it's doing fabulous. And, you know, the best way to start the Monday is when we're talking to you. If I can't see you in person sitting in a chair, I see the big picture of the three of us in the middle of the studios. You haven't seen this yet, have you, Mark?
No, I haven't. I'm going to have to get back there and take a look at it.
Now that we've expanded the signal to 102.7 and our coverage audience has just grown and grown, they are coming into the studios and one of the first stops they make is that Mark Hart? Oh, that's what he looks like. And I said, well, if you buy a copy of his book, you can find out, you know.
I seriously doubt that's what they're doing. They're saying, wow, he's got that much gray hair? I thought he was younger.
No.
You can tell everybody my gray started to really, really grow the minute I found out I had a daughter.
I was just going to say, it's because you have daughters, that's why.
Three daughters later. I'm thankful I still have hair. But the rate we're going, I tell you, if I find out we're having another daughter, I'm just going to shave it all off.
Okay. Oh, praise God.
You know?
Over and out. Well, Mark, we've been blessed week in and week out here. Benedict XVI, of course, our wonderful Holy Father, has proclaimed this the year of St. Paul, encouraging Catholics, not only Catholics, but Christians everywhere, to pick up the incredible letters of St. Paul. And we've been doing programs week after week here, moving through these in the order that they're placed in our Catholic Bible. And we find ourselves this week talking about the two letters to Timothy.
Interesting, too, because for the first time we're not necessarily hearing Paul speak to a community, but he is speaking directly to a person.
Right.
Absolutely. And I want to say as we start off into this that there's a lot of scholarship that disagrees over whether or not St. Paul actually wrote these letters to Timothy.
Right.
There's a whole camp that is vigilant that says he did. He absolutely did. You can tell by this structure, by this sentence structure, by a few of these allusions that nobody else other than Paul would have the information, the access. And the same way, there's a whole camp of people that say there's just no way he did. That the way that it was constructed, and you know, it wasn't. It would have been more personal. It would have been more this. It would have been more that. It would have been in a different time. So it's really interesting. And we always want to say that, but I think what's even more important, and we can never lose sight of this, is that that's not the point. You know, like we can't get lost in these little minute details. Whether or not St. Paul wrote it, okay, when you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, these letters to this young bishop, okay, when you read them, they're absolutely inspired by the Holy Spirit. They have incredibly important points. They're incredibly sound in their theology and in their pastoral tone. And they're really very important reads. They're great reads for anybody who's trying to live a holy life, especially for people who are trying to lead other people in holiness. And I don't just mean priests and deacons and religious, and I don't just mean, you know, DREs and you know, people who work in ministry. I'm talking about husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, singles, marrieds, and we're all trying to lead people.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, ultimately, we're all trying to lead people to salvation, or we should be.
Absolutely.
Even if we don't start our day and say, well, I'm going to lead people to Jesus today, well, we should be in our actions. And 1 and 2 Timothy offer some incredibly sage advice about just about the world, about how to navigate the world around us, especially when people aren't necessarily living a holy life around you, how to navigate the world when people around you are saying false things, leading people in false ways. I personally, with my whole heart, do believe that St. Paul wrote these letters to Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
I've had long conversations with people far smarter than myself, people like like Scott Hahn and Chris Cuddy and Jeff Cavins and Dr. Tim Gray and other people, and there's a growing number of people who are really open to the idea and believe that St. Paul did write these.
Well, that's our A-list of scholars, along with yourself.
Well, I tell you, it's always interesting, but again, you know, that's like the tech geeky stuff, you know, just for the average Catholic reader who's not trying to be a theologian, you know, but who is proud to be Catholic, going to Mass, you know, listening to KVSS, you know, right now, and just seeking God. First and Second Timothy are a tremendous read. But to really understand First and Second Timothy and understand what St. Paul is trying to say, we have to understand who Timothy is and mm-hmm. what the purpose of this is. And another title for this could be Letters to a Young Bishop.
Yeah.
There's that book, Letters to a Young Bride. There was a book that came out a long time ago, and it's for women who are preparing to get married and that kind of thing, and it offers wisdom. And I would call 1st and 2nd Timothy Letters to a Young Bishop. And if you, again, we mentioned last week in the Thessalonians show, if you were to go back to Acts of the Apostles, St. Paul first meets Timothy in Lystra, and you go back to chapter 16, and we find out, right at the very, very beginning of chapter 16, it's, you know, that St. Paul ended up, went on to Derbe and went on to Lystra, and there's a disciple there named Timothy, who was a son of a Jewish woman, and whose father was Greek.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and it kind of goes on, and you're going to hear about Timothy in the next few chapters of Acts, because Timothy becomes a traveling companion of St. Paul and of Silas, and before you know it, he and Paul are on the way to Macedonia, which means they're going to be going out to Philippi, okay, and as Timothy starts traveling with him, now he's walking with him, he's living in community with him, he's watching St. Paul every day, he's listening to them, and then what's going to happen, it's really interesting, you read about this in Acts, so you're seeing this relationship evolve, and all these journeys happen over time, right, with this young disciple who's being discipled by St. Paul. And this is really tremendously important, because St. Paul had a way of evangelizing people. And I don't know if we necessarily understand it or appreciate it. And it goes something like this. It's sort of like, I do, you watch. That's step one.
Mm-hmm.
Step two is, I do, you do. You know, I do, and then you also do it in a lesser role. You know, so it's sort of a Batman and a Robin kind of thing.
Right.
And then step three goes on to, you do, now I watch. Okay, now I'm going to place you in the leadership role, and I'm going to ride shotgun now. I'm going to watch how you do it so I can critique it and evaluate it. And then step four, if true empowerment and true apostleship is, now you do, and I'm going to go do something else for the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so this I do, you watch, I do, you do. You do, I watch. You do, I do something else. And I know that gets kind of confusing. It sounds like a Frank Sinatra song, you know, doobie, 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 doobie.
Oh, you do it better.
Oh, thank you. But why this is so important is that when you read through an Acts, but then especially when you read, you're going to hear about Timothy in Romans, you're going to hear about him in Corinthians 1 and 2, you're going to hear about him in Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, but you're going to hear him referred to several times by Paul. Okay? Mm-hmm. Paul's going to he's going to say, like, my own son, my beloved, my faithful child in the Lord. This is not to be confused in the modern translation. No, Timothy is not his blood son, but he does have this close relationship. The same way that St. Peter talks about St. Mark in his writings. He says, St. Mark is like my beloved son, you know? So you see this brotherhood, this fraternal love, this kinship that's developed in this close relationship, and you have to think that's what happens when you're standing shoulder to shoulder, side by side, preaching the truth of Christ, being chased out of towns, being threatened with death, fasting, being shipwrecked, being beaten. I mean, this is you can liken this to two soldiers in a platoon who have survived multiple brushes with death.
Mm-hmm.
And they just have learned to travel together, which obviously makes people closer. Any married right. couple will tell you that, right?
Right.
They learn to travel together. They've learned to serve together, and they truly love one another in a truly fraternal way, where they really are they're soldiers for Christ. And if we understand this whole background about Timothy, about how many miles he traveled with Paul and how he loved him, what's going to end up happening now is as Paul gets into like the later years of his life, what he's going to do is he is going to station Timothy in a very important church, and that church is in Ephesus. Okay, mm-hmm. Timothy's going to go on to be the bishop in Ephesus. So when he's writing him these letters, Paul has already continued off his travels and moved out, but he's left Timothy there. And he's trying to tell Timothy, he's trying to help him as a young bishop, because there's people there who are older than him, who are, quote-unquote, more knowledgeable than him, wiser than him, more learned than him. And he's trying to give him advice, and he's trying to remind him, don't, and there's a great, it's a very, very famous verse, and it's quoted in almost every youth group in the world, it's 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let people look down upon you because you're young.
Mm-hmm.
But then he goes on with, again, totally very sage Pauline advice. He says, be an example to all the believers in your faith, in your hope, in your love, well, theological virtues, in your conduct, and in your purity, morality, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's basically saying, hey, don't let people judge a book by its cover. They're going to look at you and think that you're young, but your example, he doesn't say engage them verbally, debate with them theologically. He says, first and foremost, living a virtuous life is what's going to lead them to Christ. Mm-hmm. It's by how you live more than by what you say that's going to win hearts. And that's incredibly, if we learn nothing else, although there's tremendous more stuff to learn, I mean, the doctrine in 1 and 2 Timothy is amazing, but if we learn nothing else from 1 and 2 Timothy, we should be reminded that living the Christian life is not as much about what we say as it is how we live. And the fact is that if the people that you are living with in your homes, the people that you're living with in your extended families, people you're living with in your neighborhoods and communities and parishes, if they don't believe that you love them, it doesn't matter what you say.
Mm-hmm.
And that's timeless. The fact is that if the person, I try to tell my staff this all the time, and I'm constantly reminding myself of this, even the way I interact with my wife and my kids. If the person I'm speaking to is not convinced that I love them, not convinced that I care about their soul, that I ultimately care about their salvation, if the person I'm talking to does not believe that, then it does not matter what I'm saying. It does not matter the words that come out of my mouth. They're fruitless. They're a banging gong and a clanging cymbal, because they're not going to listen to me anyway.
Right.
Yeah.
But if they believe I love them, if you believe I love you, then you're going to listen. Even if you don't show me you're listening, you're going to listen. It's going to stick, because you're going to know I don't want anything from you except your salvation. I don't want anything from you. I only want things for you. You know?
I'm listening, Mark.
There you go. But I love you guys. But this is what's so when you're reading Timothy, you really understand this, that Paul has been mentoring Timothy. He's been walking with him. He's been showing him through his example. This is what it means to live like Christ. This is what it means to preach in the name of Christ. And it's not easy. Okay? So don't think it's going to be.
Mm-hmm.
And again, 1 and 2 Timothy, he's going to remind him of some really important doctrine, you know, that Christ is the one mediator. And a lot of non-Catholics will say, look, 1 Timothy says Christ is the only mediator, but you have Mary and the saints all in there, and they're getting in the way, and they're not mediators. And the church would say, we've never said that Mary or the saints gets in the way of Jesus. We don't replace Jesus with Mary. Mary mediates for us Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
You know, so she's going to help mediate our prayers and put them at the feet of the Lord. So yes, Christ is still the lone mediator between God and man. Okay, but then it goes on again. Like last week, remember the verse we had last week for Thessalonians. Remember it, Chris?
I can't forget it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, a verse every Catholic should know.
Very good.
Every Christian should know that, actually.
Everybody
yes.
should know, right? Well, there's another verse in here that he gives to Timothy, and it's a lot like that. And basically what he says in 1 Timothy is he says, hold fast, okay? Because mm-hmm. the church of the living God is the pillar and the bulwark of truth. And he didn't say the word of God is the pillar and bulwark of truth, although it is. He says the church is the pillar of truth. The church is the pillar and the bulwark of truth. And that's a very, very important verse, okay? Because, again, he's going on to tell this bishop who is in charge of the church in Ephesus, he's saying, hey, it's not just about, you know, giving doctrine, which is truth. It's about leading people to the church who will then guard people from false teachings, who will guard people from false doctrine. And as he goes on, in 2 Timothy, he's going to remind them, you know, Scripture is inspired, and it's useful for reproof and for correction and for training and for righteousness. It's useful for all those, but it doesn't say that's the only place that we train from. It says it's useful for it. So he's saying that Scripture serves a purpose, but the church is also the wider purpose. It's to get people into the church, not to put money in the basket. You get people in the church to help get souls into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he goes on in 2 Timothy, and he says, hey, there are going to be false teachers. You go into 2 Timothy chapter 4. False teachers are going to come your way, and they're going to divert people with myths, because at this time in Ephesus, there have been a lot of false teachers had come through there since St. Paul originally had been there, trying to turn people from Christianity. And he's saying, listen, you're in charge, Tim. Hey, Tim, you're in charge.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You need to be, first of all, loving God yourself, prayerful yourself, be sober, be vigilant. I mean, he's giving them really, really clear instructions. This is how you are to live. You need to be sober, okay? You need to use good judgment. You need to live a moral life. You need to be above reproach. You need to love God. You need to pray. And you need to love others, okay? Before you give them doctrine, you have to give them love. And then when you give them love, you give them doctrine. Because
mm-hmm.
doctrine is what, love and doctrine are the only thing they're going to combat against all these false teachers and all these false myths and ideologies and things people are trying to spew, because all these false teachers are diverting people by myths. But you must remain vigilant. You must remain vigilant in all circumstances. You must put up with hardship, he says in 2 Timothy 4. Put up with hardship, perform the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And it's, again, it's just so important, because if we look at this only as people who work in ministry or people who, you know, serve at the church, if we're not looking at this first and foremost as sinners who are saved through Jesus Christ, as believers who are being turned into saints by the grace that's afforded to us by the Catholic Church, if we're not looking at this first at ourselves and saying, how can I be more holy and how can I be more bold in leading people to truth and leading people to God's mercy and to His love, then honestly we've lost it. We have deaf ears, because this was not just a letter intended for St. Paul to give to his young bishop who he's been mentoring. This was a letter the Holy Spirit intended for the heart of you and for the heart of me and for the heart of every sinner listening.
It is so compelling. I mean, there is something beyond prophetic, I think, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when it talks about, we must understand this, there will be terrifying times in the last days. People will be self-centered and lovers of money, proud, haughty, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, irreligious, callous, impeccable, slanderous, lasciviousness, brutal, hating what is good. I mean, it goes on and on.
Never happens.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I know.
I don't know. It sounds like 2009 to me.
Well, it sounded like 1968. It sounded like 1944. It sounded like 1850. It's almost just about any time you experience these types of behaviors, because that's what it is to a world filled with original sinners, frankly. I mean, this is what it is.
Woohoo! I tell you. You know what? This is the best part. There's always job security in ministry.
Yeah, there you go.
People are always going to sin.
Good benefits.
You know, where, as he told the people in Rome, and we already talked about this weeks ago, where sin is, grace abounds all the more.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, St. Paul, I tell you. What a stud.
He really is. Well, I mean, he had to face that, even to the point where it must have been really hard for Paul and Timothy to separate, because it is difficult in ministry. And when you have that spiritual unity with someone who has gone through the suffering, the joys, mm-hmm. the hope, but also those moments of discouragement and everything, and you've been able to persevere because of that shared spirit that they understand where I'm coming from. They've experienced Jesus himself. And to have to separate and go off into the world to continue on that ministry, I can just imagine what these letters must have been like for this young bishop.
Oh, absolutely. And just to consider for a second the selflessness that each of them showed, the selflessness that Timothy showed to stay, the selflessness that Paul showed to let him stay. Because, you know, he's getting on in years, and I'm sure he would have liked to have had his right hand man, his best guy with him, you know, till the end. I mean, and honestly, that just goes again to show they were more concerned with the church than they were with themselves. They're more concerned with the truth being made available and safeguarded and given in its fullness than they were with their own ease of ministry, their own ease of task, you know. And again, in a time when, you know, it's so hard for us to conceive of a time that not only didn't have telephones, but even, I mean, didn't, and obviously email and texts, but didn't even have, you know, the postal service. I mean, to write a letter and get it across the Mediterranean world, I mean, this is the kind of thing where they would have said goodbye and not seen or heard from each other in months. And I mean, and by the time that Timothy got this letter, he'd probably already been separated for months, possibly even over a year.
Mm-hmm.
By the time he gets this letter of encouragement, how many times do you think he read this letter? How many times do you think he pored over that scroll? How important and dear to him do you think that was to receive that? I mean, and how life-changing those words of affirmation and encouragement. I mean, we take it so for granted. You know, you want to encourage somebody, you shoot him a quick email, you poke him on Facebook, you text him a message, you leave him a voicemail, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, think about that. I mean, I know how excited I get just around Christmas time when I get an actual paper letter in my mailbox.
Right.
You know, I mean, that in and of itself anymore is shocking. But, I mean, think about that. I mean, the only form of communication, when he finally got this, again, what a beautiful gift, and how bolstering. Like, I think we take for granted sometimes the power of affirmation and the need to affirm one another.
Yeah.
A lot of people seek affirmation, but everybody needs it. We all need to offer words of affirmation to one another. And that's something that I constantly have to remind myself you know, at Life Team, you know, that's we have seven core values, and that's one of our core values is that we want to be a ministry of affirmation. So we make it a point as a staff to affirm one another. You know, job well done. Affirm one another for who we are, not just for what we do, for who we are in Christ. You know, and then we challenge one another to really be more affirming in our houses with our families, with our extended families, and to be more affirming with those we minister to and serve in the churches. You know, to always be reminding people of how valuable and how loved they are and how much we appreciate them for who they are, not just for what they do. And I really believe that if we were more affirming as a people of God, more affirming in our own churches and our own homes, we would see a very different church. Mm-hmm. But it's mm-hmm. just one of those things that I think too often it's easier not to say. Too often we take for granted that, you know, that people know we love, they know we love them. I mean, you know, we just got done on Valentine's Day a little while back. Oh, you know, they know I love them, but it's sad that it takes a holiday for us to really stop and tell someone how much they mean to us.
I can't say enough about 2 Timothy because it's really quite precious, especially at the end. I know that when I reread letters that my grandmother sent me, and she mentions family members, and she talks about different occurrences and about how she'll see me again, and unfortunately she never did after the last letter, and just those kind of moments. And here we have a glimpse of that in 2 Timothy, where, I mean, here are these great heroes of our faith, and Paul is missing them. He's lonely, and Luke is the only one with me. Get Mark, bring him, come to me, and don't forget my coat. I need my coat, if you can remember that.
Exactly.
It's really quite precious.
Oh, absolutely. You know, and again, you know, and if we take this for granted too, you know, did the same way you said that you didn't get to see your grandmother again, but the beauty and the glory of being Catholic is that at every single Mass, all those who have gone before us who are in heaven, they're all there.
Yep.
Yeah. Right.
We join together with all the saints and the angels and all those who have gone before us, and when we celebrate liturgy, so really we're joined by all those loved ones who are already with Christ. You know, if only we had eyes to see, if only we had ears to hear. Mm-hmm. That's one of the parts I love most about being Catholic. That we're not just getting together to sing songs, we're not just getting together to read readings. We're getting together to worship God, and we're worshiping God alongside the angels and the saints. And that's when I think about that. And I think back for them, I mean, when they would be thinking to themselves, okay, well, I won't see you visibly, you know, because I'm heading to another city, but I'll see you in the Eucharist. You know, mm-hmm. like when we're united on the table, we're united as one body in the mystical body of Christ, and I'll see you in heaven. You know, so, I mean, again, because most of the time when they said goodbye, they didn't know if they were going to see one another again. This was not just like, hey, I hope I make it to the airport in this cab I'm getting in, or I hope my plane gets there. There was a very real possibility when you say goodbye to somebody in this time in the early world, okay, in the Mediterranean culture, when Christianity was this illegal, there was a very real chance when you say goodbye, you were saying goodbye. Mm-hmm. Because you never knew what the next day was going to come. You never knew what it was going to bring with it. And honestly, most of the people they were traveling with, speaking to, were being martyred.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
yeah.
it was a very real possibility every time that they would end a journey or leave a city or say goodbye, that they, in their minds, were thinking, I might never, ever set eyes on them again until I see them in heaven.
Yeah.
So, you know, again, how much more beautiful it is to be Catholic to say, even though if my eyes don't follow you again, we're united at the table. You know, we're united in the mystical body. That's what St. Paul talks about, the mystical body of Christ. You know, like we go back to Ephesians, we go back to Corinthians, go back to Romans, the mystical body of Christ where we are all united. So even though, for instance, Chris, like you said, you know, your eyes did not befall your grandmother again, how beautiful that every day you go to Mass, that you're there, and especially in those really quiet, intimate moments after, you know, communion. You know, in that kind of quiet, silent reflection time. St. Alphonsus Liguori says that's the best prayer of our day, the best prayer of our week, the most powerful prayer are the moments right after we've received our Lord in the Eucharist and we just kneel in silence.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we can be in total and perfect communion with all those who have gone before us, it's absolutely astounding.
Wow. Well, Mark, thanks so much for being with us.
You got me crying, Mark.
This has been astounding yet again. We look forward each and every Monday to our talks with Mark Hart, the Bible Geek here. Buddy, thanks. God bless. We really appreciate having you here.
Oh, I love being with you. God bless Nebraska.
All right. God bless you, brother.
Bye-bye.